This is an extraordinary gospel that we've heard this morning about Jesus going to the land of the Gerasenes and a demon-possessed man having that demon cast out of him. And I'm going to say something which it's been many years since I've said anything like this, and that is that this gospel today and this sermon has something explicitly to say to you. And there is something here that you need to hear. Now, if you know me, I don't talk that way. I usually say this is something we need to hear. And I believe in that kind of inclusiveness because I'm not separate from you all. And so, just to be clear, I think that it has something to say to me too. But I want to be really clear that there's something that it has to say to you. And so listen up. That could be heard as condescending. It's not. This is an important thing that God desires to share with us, and we need to be attentive to it. Mark 5. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the land of the Gerasenes. Just as Jesus was climbing from the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit ran out of a cemetery to meet him. The Greek there says literally that he was possessed by a demon. And the Jews believed, and in the time of Jesus it was believed, that a demon could possess a human being and could be the cause of diseases. Sometimes we think, when we look back and read the scripture, that we believe that all of them believed that all of disease came from demon possession. But scripture is quite clear that that's not true. It's believed that demons could oppress the people that they had possessed with various diseases. But not all disease was caused by demons. I'll give you a citation that shows this a little more clearly. Matthew 4:24. News about Jesus spread far beyond the borders of Galilee, so that the sick were soon coming to be healed from as far away as Syria. And whatever their illness and pain, or if they were possessed by demons, or were epileptics, or were paralyzed, he healed them all. So you see that they clearly understood the difference between these. But they also understood that diseases could be used as a method for a demon that was harassing or possessing a person to produce that harassment or that oppression. Now, we believe as Christians that we cannot be possessed by demons. They cannot have control. But we also understand that they can harass and can oppress directly and indirectly. The definition from the Greek dictionary of this word, which is translated a man possessed by an evil spirit, or demon possessed, is the literal Greek, says this: in the New Testament, persons afflicted with especially severe diseases, either bodily or mentally, such as paralysis, blindness, deafness, loss of speech, epilepsy, melancholy, depression, insanity, whose bodies, in the opinion of Jews, demons had entered, and so held possession of them, not only to afflict them with ills, but also, now listen here, this is the important part about possession, but also to dethrone the reason and take its place themselves. So the idea here is that there is reason, which we are given as a gift from God, for the ordering of our lives, for the making of decisions. And that in possession, the demon has dethroned reason and taken its place. Accordingly, the possessed expressed the mind and consciousness of the demons dwelling in them. And their cure came about through the expulsion of those demons. And so the picture here is that in a person possessed, reason, which normally had the throne in the life of that person by which they ordered their lives, was replaced by a demon who took that throne instead of reason and then determined the motions and actions of the person whom he occupied. Now, sometimes when we watch the movies, we have the idea that when a person is demon-possessed, they are utterly out of control, that they have no say, no matter of control at all. And yet, I don't believe that that is what we see in Scripture. I think this is a Hollywood idea, Hollywood theology. And it's certainly not what's here in this passage, and I'll expand on that in a moment. But I want to first talk once again about something which I have, an experience of mine, which I've mentioned in this congregation before. I talked about it this last Wednesday night. And that was when I was serving as a chaplain at San Francisco General Hospital. I received a phone call from the nurse on the psychiatric lockdown ward, where people who were criminally ill were kept, as well as those who were very insane, double-doored to get in, double-protected trap in between the two, to bring a Bible up to a man who was on the ward. I brought the Bible up, was told that he had gone to sleep, and I left the Bible for him. And a couple of hours later, I got another phone call asking me to return, that the man wanted to see me. When I came into the ward and went through the double doors, which is always a frightening thing when you're going into either a prison or a ward like this, all of the inmates were eating lunch at a table over to my right. And this man was called to come in, was called and told that the chaplain had arrived. And he came over to talk to me. And when he stood up from the table, he was carrying a bright orange tray. And as I remember, was wearing an orange jumpsuit too, although I'm not sure about that. But I remember the tray was bright orange. And he got up from the table very, very rigid and walked like a robot over to where I was, shaking as he came, and stood right in front of me, his face like this. I had Steve stand up on Wednesday night and show what that was like. He was right there in my face, and he was a lot bigger than I was. He had food all over his face. Because of the rigidity of his eating, the food wouldn't always make it quite into his mouth. And when he approached me and stood in front of me, he looked at me, and a voice came out between clenched teeth, and the voice said, "I hate you," like that. And I realized that this man standing in front of me was possessed by a demon. I had never seen this before. I felt absolutely without fear. I felt surrounded and protected by the Holy Spirit and wasn't frightened at all. Now, I can imagine other circumstances of that kind of confrontation where I would be, but at this moment, I was absolutely at peace. And yet, I saw the rage in the eyes and heard it through the clenched teeth. And who he hated was not me, it was the one I represented. It was Jesus Christ. And I said to this man, trembling in front of me, rigid, "Would you like to talk?" And the two of us, and he said yes. And the two of us went over and sat down on a couch, and we talked. When we talked, he shared with me, still rigid, still eating, still getting food on himself, through clenched teeth, the sin in his life, the wounding that he'd experienced in his life, all of the horrible things that he was a part of and had been a part of, right up to the moment of his being held there in that ward. And I wasn't quite sure exactly what to do, and so what I did was I said, "Do you know that you can be set free of all of this?" And he said that he didn't know that, and I said, "You can. All you need to do is confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he will set you free of all this. He'll forgive you of the things which you've done, and he will free you of this." I said, "Would you like to do that?" And through clenched teeth, he said, "Yes." And so I led him, word by word, phrase by phrase, through a confession and through acceptance of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, the rigid man through clenched teeth. And as he completed that prayer and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, the demon fled. And the rigid body sank into the couch and relaxed. And his face went from rigid and clenched to completely peaceful. And he looked at me in astonishment. And he said, "Was it always this simple?" And I said, "Yes, it always was this simple." And he said, "Who would have known? Who would have known?" And then this healed man and I sat and talked about the future and what life would be like from there on. Praise God is right. Now, I tell you that story because it's an important part of understanding what's going on in this scripture. This man was not demon harassed. He was demon possessed. But he was not utterly out of control. He was partly in control. In fact, I believe his rigidity was he, the man, resisting the demon and what the demon desired to do through him. That's where the rigidity came from. He was holding on for dear life to not let this thing do the things that it wanted to do. He had didn't have power over it, but he had some power left over his body. And so he just held on. And this man, at the same time as that demon was active and hating the Savior that I represented while he was there, this same man was able to confess Christ in the midst of it and be saved and be freed. Now let's go to the Gerasene. This man lived among the tombs and could not be restrained even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to control him. All day long and through the night, he would wander among the tombs and in the hills, screaming and hitting himself with stones. The Greek translated hitting can be either hitting or cutting. And this is a common thing for folks who are possessed, oppressed, harassed, lonely and without hope, feeling trapped, is to cut. It's not an uncommon thing for people to cut themselves. Sometimes the sense of unreality is so great, of distance from God and distance from people is so great, that there is a numbness which can be penetrated only by pain. And so this man is cutting himself with stones. And then it says in verse 6, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him. He ran to meet Jesus and fell down before him. I remembered when we were singing earlier during the worship, a woman that I don't know directly, but a friend of mine told me that she came to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I said, "What was it that did it?" And he said, she told me that when she looked at him, he was so winsome that she couldn't stay away. He was so beautiful. She saw the gentleness and the mercy and the love. And he was so winsome, she couldn't stay away. She came to him because of the winsomeness that she saw in him. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him. He ran to meet Jesus and fell down before him. Verse 7, he gave a terrible scream, shrieking, "Why are you bothering me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? For God's sake, don't torture me." Verse 8, for Jesus had already said, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Now, when you hear this read, it's a little confusing to understand who's speaking at what moment. Is this the man speaking or is this the demon speaking? Who is it that runs up to Jesus and falls down at his feet? Is this the demon driving the man to Jesus and falling down at his feet? Is this the man speaking to him or is it the demon? Well, it's clearly the demon saying, "Why are you bothering me, Jesus? Don't torture me." Although we could imagine that it's the man speaking. It's a little confusing here. I want to unwind it so it makes sense. When Jesus was still some distance away, this is verse 6, the man saw him. He ran to meet Jesus and fell down before him. The King James is translated, he ran and worshipped him. And if you look at the Greek, the definition of this word, which is translated here, fell down before him, is proskuneo, which means to fall down upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence, kneeling or prostration to do homage or make obeisance, whether in order to express respect or to make supplication to worship. Demons do not run to Jesus and fall down at his feet and worship him. They flee. And so this was the man, as it was with the one I encountered. That man came to me because he sought Jesus. This man came directly to Jesus because he sought freedom and release. And so whatever it was the demon wanted, too bad. The man ran to Jesus and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Amen. Amen is right. The next voice we hear is that of the demon, but it's not the next thing that happens. The next thing we hear is the voice of the demon screaming, saying, "Why are you bothering me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Clearly, this demon knew exactly who he was and knew what his authority was. And he says, "For God's sake, don't torture me." The word in Greek translated "don't torture me" is basanidzo, which means to test with a touchstone. You know what a touchstone is? It's a piece of slate that a jeweler uses to determine whether a ring is made of gold or bronze or some inferior metal. And they scrape the ring across it and then they look at the color and they can tell if it's pure gold or a mix with the touchstone. That's the word. Now the word is used sometimes to mean to test. That's the idea. Don't test me. I'll be found wanting. It can also be used to mean to torture, like I'm going to test you. All right, now are you going to confess my authority over you? And just hurt him until he does it. Sorry about that. I was squeezing his shoulder a little bit too hard there. So it can mean test in that way too. This is a word that has several meanings. But that's what the demons are afraid of, is that Jesus will expose who they are. And clearly Jesus knows who they are and they know who Jesus is. So they say, don't test us or don't torture us. Verse 8, listen to the important word here. For Jesus had already said, Greek commanded, the spirit, get out of the man, you evil, foul, unclean spirit. Jesus had already said that. So the sequence is this. The man, in spite of the desires of the demon, the man runs to Jesus and falls at his feet to worship him. Jesus says, next in sequence, get out of him, you unclean, foul spirit. And then the demon responds, why are you bothering me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? For God's sake, don't torture me. And then Jesus says, this is the sequence. And then Jesus says, what is your name? Speaking to the demon. And the demon says, Legion, because there are many of us here inside this man. Legion, a noun in the Greek, referred to a deployment of troops, Roman troops, and the number means something like 7,000. And the idea here is not that it's an explicit number, it's just a whole lot of demons inside this man. Then the spirits begged him again, plural now, although they spoke with one voice earlier, and again, not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into those pigs, the evil spirits begged, or we might say the unclean spirits, and pigs were considered an unclean animal. Jesus gave them permission. So the evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake where they drowned. And the word for plunged here in some translations, it's rushed. It's only used three places in the New Testament. The other two places, and it always means to rush violently or to rush with confusion. That's the idea of it, being in a big, confused rush. Another place, Acts 7:57, when Stephen was preaching, those who were about to kill him put their hands over their ears and they drowned out his voice by shouting and they rushed at him. Same word. Okay. And the other place where it's used is after the disciples have cast the demon out of the girl in Ephesus who was a prophet for hire. All of the people there became angry. It says, as this is Acts 19:28, as their anger boiled and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." That's the goddess that they worshipped. A crowd began to gather and soon the city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater. Same word. Okay. So it always indicates confusion and rush and hurry. So Jesus has sent these demons out of the man. They've gone into this herd of pigs. It's rushed over the hillside into the water and drowned. The Greek actually says choked to death. Then the herdsmen fled to the nearby city and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. Everyone rushed out to see for themselves. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus. Now listen to this. This is verse 15. But they were frightened. By what? By the pigs? Well, that had already happened. By the wild man? They were frightened when they saw the man who had been demon-possessed, for he was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane. They were frightened by that. Here's the man that they had gone miles out of their way to avoid, that they had tried to shackle many times, who was always wandering around screaming and hurting himself. They'd been frightened of him, and now here he is, fully clothed, perfectly sane, and they're frightened by that. Those who had seen what happened to the man and to the pigs told everyone about it. So they've gotten word that something astonishing has happened. Maybe they've heard a little bit about the pigs and the expulsion of the demon. They come running up, all of these people who don't quite know everything that's happened. Here's the man, fully clothed, perfectly sane. They're frightened by this. And then those who were there tell them what it is that happened. Those who had seen what happened to the man and to the pigs told everyone about it. So it's explained to all of them. And what's their reaction? The crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. The crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. How like us? How like us? There's a personality disorder. The label for it is borderline personality disorder. And one of the ways that it's described in two sentences is, "I hate you, don't leave me." There's a sin personality disorder, which is, "I need you, go away." And that's the one we all exhibit. "I need you, go away." And so Jesus leaves. And what does the man who was healed say? "Can I come with? I want to go with you." He wants to stick close to Jesus who healed him. And Jesus says, "No, you can't. You've got to go back to your town and tell them about God's mercy that you were shown so that they can learn about it too." Now there's the test for all of us. Because folks, we're all in both of these groups. We're all people who have experienced God's healing. And we're all people who say, "I need you, go away." We say it to Jesus himself. We say it to our brothers and sisters in Christ. When what we really need is prayer and healing. And what do we say? "Go away, leave me alone. I want to be by myself. I need you, go away. I need you, go away." And the truth is, this isn't just about a man, a Gerasene, who is possessed by a demon. It's about us. It's about you. And me. You, each one of you individually, it's about you. Because we look at the mercy that God has for us, at the healing that He desires to do for those dark places that are still there. Some of them we've dealt with, and some of them are still there, and we haven't let them in. And we know that the only way those dark places are ever going to turn to light, the only way those places are ever going to get healed, is if we fall at the feet of Jesus and worship Him. And we let Him speak into the darkness so that there is light there, and so that we are healed, so that we can confess the sin and expose the wound and forgive the wounder. And we need Jesus to do that. We can't do it on our own any more than that man could control the demon that was in him. Either of those men I mentioned. They can fight and they resist, but the demon doesn't go until Jesus sends it away. And when it goes is when we fall at His feet and worship Him. And so that's a choice every one of us gets to make right now. St. Augustine said, "Lord, please save me, but not right now." Now, he got to the point where he said, "Okay, right now." And we need to get to that point. Every one of us, saved or unsaved. Unsaved, we need to confess Him. Saved, we still need to say, "Lord, I fall at Your feet and I worship You. Heal me. I need You. Don't go away. Stay and be with me." Let's pray.